Dr. Mark Beach, Professor of Ministerial and Doctrinal Studies, opened the 2012 academic year with the Convocational Chapel Message.
Welcome to our first chapel of the year as we embark upon the school year. It's a delight that we can come together and meditate together upon God's Word and hopefully be encouraged and set ourselves to the good and wonderful task that's ahead of us, this task of teaching and study and learning and all that goes with it. So a welcome to all of you. I was just informed that it was my job to have the whole order of the day. I knew I was supposed to do a meditation. I didn't know I was supposed to come up with the order of the day. So Professor Strange is going to pray for us, and I'm going to open in prayer. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we ask that you would bless us as we would meditate upon your word together. May we grow up in Christ Jesus more and more. As we aspire to knowledge and learning, we're reminded that knowledge is a gift that easily puffs up. It's easy to misuse knowledge and to abuse it then. And we ask that we would grow in understanding unto service, and with understanding see how much more we don't know, and so have humility. As we embark upon this new school year, we ask your presence, your blessing, your favor upon us, your fatherly smile upon us, so that what we do might please you, and our words, our actions, our attitudes. As we face the workload of this semester, give the increase to our labors, we ask. In this chapel, bless us now, as we would praise you together and bless our meditations from your word. Indeed, your word is a light upon our path. We also ask in a special way that you would bless those who are adjuncts, who are assisting us in the labor of teaching. May they find this a delightful, enjoyable experience and profitable both for them and for the students. Hear our prayer, our gracious God, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in the blue book. You probably didn't know. I don't know what happened to the little sheets we have that indicate our color selection, but we'll use the blue book this morning. Please turn with me to page 301. Page 301. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. We'll sing this morning stanzas 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Please stand to sing.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for hell on man depend. He shall die, to dust returning, and his purpose he shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain.
Invite you to turn in the Bible with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14, to be exact. We'll start the reading from that chapter at verse 10, and we'll read to verse 22. This is the whole context, an episode of the crossing of the Red Sea after the 10 plagues and the Exodus itself. and the people of Israel find themselves in the wilderness. And in the interest of time, we won't read the entire narrative there, but we'll pick it up at verse 10 and just read to verse 22, as I said. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood between them, behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus far our reading. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, to the faculty, the staff, and the students, we embark upon a new academic year, and I hope you do so with a great deal of enthusiasm, with a great deal of anticipation, and hopeful desires. It's a kind of new beginning you have at the start of an academic year. And where there's a new beginning, we are made reflective on what has brought us to this point. Perhaps for some of you, a year ago, seminary did not seem in your future. Or a year ago, perhaps you were contemplating coming to seminary and were very much looking forward to it. Or you could go back a little bit further in your life sort of pinch yourself, wow, look at God's grace, given what I've been through, what I used to do, how I used to be, and hopefully moving forward from that. Look what the grace of God has done for me to bring me now at this opportunity to learn and study and prepare for the ministry. Well, new beginnings urge us to, I think, those kinds of thoughts. Just like the Israelites were facing a new beginning here in the wilderness, finally, after all this misery, after 400 years of bondage and slavery, after crying out to the Lord, after the cruelty and the harshness of their taskmasters and the like, finally they find themselves exiting their conquerors, exiting being delivered from that house of bondage. And it's a strange kind of thing, the new beginning God begins or that ensues here. And I want to meditate with you on that just a bit this morning as we think about our new beginning and new school year. And maybe we can think of this passage, first of all, as an examination of God's faithfulness in the past, a command he issues for us in the present, and his promised blessing for the future. And not trying to stretch the passage out of shape, as this would apply to the church today and to our lives, including our life as a seminary community. Now, God's faithfulness in the past should be clear enough. This is the sort of story that we learn in Sunday school. Maybe you learned it complete with flannel graph and all the rest. Maybe you got to play a stick, you know, the parting waters on the felt or whatever. It's important that we recognize what God has done, because it was through miraculous signs and wonders that he had devastated the Egyptians, and it was by that mighty outstretched arm that he had delivered them. And it was a kind of brutal deliverance. The 10 plagues are a reminder that God can play hardball with an obstinate Pharaoh and a hard heart, and does. And so he delivers his people, but in delivering them, he brings them to a wasteland. So, you know, he allowed them to plunder the Egyptians. He allowed them to carry off the wealth of Egypt. He allowed them to march forth out of the land of Egypt without an army, without firing a shot, so to speak. It was completely and wholly God's deliverance, sending forth the plagues of, well, you remember the plagues, the blood in the Nile, the frogs that was in their food, in their clothes, on their bed, the gnats, the flies, the boils that tortured their bodies, the hail, the locust that stripped the leaves off every green plant, and the darkness so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and the Passover, the angel of death, the slaying of the firstborn, all the firstborn, of everyone who didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, a terrible ravaging of the land with death. God, with an outstretched arm, flexes his bicep, and Pharaoh trembles, and God's people go free. It's important Israel remember that, because she's not remembering that. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. I march you out of the land of bondage unto promised land, but they don't go to promised land. They meander around, because God has something in mind. In fact, he instructs them to march toward the Red Sea, and that's where they find themselves. And now suddenly they look up, and there is Pharaoh's army. They can't go backwards, the ocean's there. To their right and to their left, just desert waste. In front of them, an army, a potent, powerful army of one of the most powerful nations on the earth, Pharaoh. Who are they? And this is an angry Pharaoh. He has revenge in his heart. He wants blood, and they can only, what they can see with their eyes is they're nothing but a pile of corpses. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord, we're told there. And it's a crying out, not of faith. It's a crying out of complaint. And we know that from the very words they speak. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? And what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? As for me and my house, we'll serve Pharaoh, thank you very much. This was not a Joshua speech that we would hear later. This was reproof directed at God himself. They cried out in a murmuring kind of thing, which they were very good at, and accusation. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. A version of better red than dead or something like that. Huh? That's what they're saying. But they're forgetting who God is. That's what's always amazing about that generation, is they're so much like us. God blesses and we forget. God delivers and we forget. God opens doors, we walk through them and we forget. God brings us through our first academic year and we can become a little jaded. Oh, I can handle seminary now, I know it. I'm getting kind of smart now. I've done a summer assignment. And it would be easy for us to forget your past and God's past blessings that's brought you here to this academic year. I'm not likening our situation with facing an army and backed up against an ocean, but the church faces those things all the time. The church always sees dead ends. Ask any pastor who's laboring hard in the ministry. He knows that the fight is big and that he is puny and that it's not his strength but the Lord's. And he doesn't have all the answers and the solutions, but he needs God to provide ways out. And it's easy for pastors and church members and for seminary students and professors and staff to complain and cry out to God, not with, help us, Lord, but look at what have you done to us, Lord? What aren't you providing for us, Lord? Why these students? Why these professors? Why this church? Why that problem? Why these needs? Why me, Lord? And our complaining can start sounding like an accusing finger. When we're crying out to the Lord, we're really kind of saying it would have been better for us to stay in the world of unbelief than to have to suffer for Jesus. I don't think that's what you want it to be. It's not what I want it to be. And hence the warning that we not cry out to God in that way. Moses reminds them that our God is a God that you need to wait for. He simply says, and here comes the command this morning, if we're reminded of the God who's brought us out of the past from because of his past blessings, you're sitting here studying, coming through a summer assignment, you're here for the first time, you're still teaching here. God has been blessing us and still blessing us. Don't forget it. And now he commands us. How did he command Israel then? Do not be afraid is the first thing. You can be humbled by your studies, humbled by the prospects of serving in a church. Maybe you're a senior and you very much aspire to a call, but there ought to maybe be some fear and trepidation there. Well, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. It's something the church always needs to remember. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Or have you forgotten the past already? Stand firm. This is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Stand firm. This is the God who sent the Spirit of Pentecost and took a frightened band of huddled disciples and made them bold to go forth to the nations, to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. This is the God who takes the church from the heart of the old covenant kingdom, Jerusalem, and penetrates with the gospel in a single generation so that it's found at the end of the book of Acts in Rome, where the gospel is going forth, being proclaimed unhindered. This is the God who's reached out into your life, and only you know you the way you know you, and has had mercy and patience and forbearance, and after that, more mercy, more patience, and more forbearance. And then after that, still more and still more. Well, there's an ocean behind me. desert waste on the sides and a big fat army in front of me. Dead end, huh? No, stand firm. You'll see the deliverance of the Lord He'll bring today. The Egyptians you see here today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. So what are you afraid of? I will build the church. So why do you think you have to do it? The gates of the kingdom of darkness shall not prevail against it. Why do you think you're Atlas with the world on your shoulders? See, we forget the past blessing. And then forgetting that, we have a hard time hearing the present command. Just stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. Good thing it is the Lord's fight, isn't it? I mean, some of you might have academic fear or humility. Some of you might have academic pride. Or if it's not even academic, there's other things going on in your life. Or the church. You know, there's such things as personal pride. There's denominational pride. There's personal humility. And there ought to be denominational humility. There's calling out to God on our own. There ought to be calling out to God together. And why shouldn't this apply to our seminary community? To stand firm, to get busy with the task, to wait on the Lord, that He is fighting the great fight. Get out of the way. You need only to be silent. In terms of the accomplishment, in terms of who gives the increase, in terms of who actually bestows the blessing, we are passive. In all your activity, there has to be a passivity. Do your best, do your duty for God and your country. If you're a Cub Scout, yeah. Fine, but only God can give the increase. And that's true for your seminary work. As a professor, you want to teach well. You want to be clear. You want to be apt, but God needs to give the increase. As a student, you want to give yourself. You want to labor hard, but you look to God to bless and give the increase. Tell the Israelites to move on. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Get going." And we read how He raises His staff. Because God is really calling us to trust Him. Faith, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, is not by sight. Well, I can see what God's doing. I can see how we're going to get there. I see the need, and I got the program and the strategy, and I know my willpower and effort will achieve that. That's not faith, that's sight. If I were to say to you, "Don't you think a pastor ought to live by faith?" Well, certainly. Well, so too students. If I were to say to you, "Don't you think a pastor ought to depend upon the Lord and find his strength in the Lord and obey the Lord and be silent before the Lord and trust the Lord to fight?" Well, yeah, well, so too students, faculty, staff, all of us. It still applies to the church, and it applies then to what we embark upon in this academic year. Move on. How can God say move on when there's no place to go? Well, there's the faith, right? Because God can split oceans in half. That's why. They didn't know that, but He provides the way. In fact, He provides a way that requires a baptism. He provides a way that is a passing through of a kind of death unto life. He provides a way that is a dark valley of the shadow of death. But He leads us and guides us and protects us. He provides a way by splitting an ocean and drowning an army. You need only to be still, says the Lord. It's very important we remember the author of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10. All of this is given to us as examples to warn and teach us. Now, it's easy, of course, to say these things. But I would urge you back to remember your past as we face this new beginning. Where have you been in your life and what has God been doing? Some of you were in a spiritual bondage much worse than the Israelites were ever in a physical bondage. Some of you have never seen God fight with plagues of death, but you've seen the cross of death and the empty tomb to rescue you. Haven't we all witnessed this? Shouldn't we all remember? Doesn't even the Lord's Supper call all this back to mind? Because it's so central to what the gospel is about. And aren't we likewise baptized? And don't you know your baptism is an emblem of new life? A dying and a coming to life again? An emblem of a washing, of a rebirth, of a cleansing? And don't you see that's all because of the one who went into the grave? Remembering a past, heeding a command, get going. Well, what's your duty to get going here is, for them, it's going to be an ocean to walk through on dry ground. For you, it's get busy with the task God said. He hasn't called you to be a pastor now. He's called you to be a student. How can you be faithful to the Lord today? Be faithful as a student. Be faithful as a husband. Be faithful as a father. Be faithful as a single person. Be faithful where you're at in the calling you have right before you right now. You know, some fellows, they get to seminary to get out. Gotta get out. Gotta get it done. Gotta get it over with. Well, let me give you a little tip here. You're young. You got plenty of time, okay? Even if you're one of those guys that takes more than the normal number of years, you still got plenty of time, okay? Use a seminary education to train you in a way, not that I learned all the stuff I need to learn, but to equip you to learn for the rest of your life, to be a student and a scholar for the rest of your life. What a scholar is, a student, a studier. Huh? That's your task. Now give yourself all diligence to that. Be faithful with the one coin in your hand. And God might be now, and God might see fit to put two coins in your hand. See? Don't take the coin and bury it under the ground, because I got to get through seminary. There, I learned the stuff I got to learn. Maybe sell some books and get on to ministry. No. Learn so that you have something to minister, administer the gospel. So God will fight the fight. Christ will build the church, not your professors, not you, not this seminary. And God will provide the way. For the Egyptians, it was death through an ocean unto life and a destruction of God's enemies, and that is the Christian life. Our baptism marks us that we're ever to be dying to the old self, coming to life to the new self. And seminary ought to do that to you. I died in seminary more and more, but man, did I come to life better and better. I want that for you. I want it for my faculty colleagues and myself. I want it for the staff here. that we're all growing up in Jesus. And so we have the promised blessing for the future. We read about that. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. Notice God's up to something in this whole plan. God is back to something. The ocean, what is God doing? Can we trust God? Oh, Lord, can't you see our needs? Would have been better to die in Egypt than to die here or serve as slaves. I will gain glory through Pharaoh. It's not about you. About the Lord. Christian life's a lot happier pursuit when you get out of the way. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And you start trusting Him that God indeed cares for you, has a plan for you, and He'll open an ocean if need be, but He'll provide the way. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And indeed, that's what God does. He opens the ocean, and they pass through one side and on the other. The water's mounting up. And so through the whole night, He dries out the land, and they walk through under their deliverance and their salvation. And then we read, we didn't actually read this part, but a little further on, then Moses stretched out his hand and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place, and the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, his army, are drowned. We're called to venture in faith this school year, as we are, always are. And as you face new beginnings, the posture is faith. The posture is dependency. The posture is the wait upon the Lord. The posture is, yes, work. Be busy, but get out of the way and get moving where God tells you to go. He tells you to depend upon Him as students, to trust Him in the work, to ask Him to provide the increase, and to know that He will, because He's good and gracious, He's long-suffering and kind and faithful. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Watch how God saves. Remember that God fights for His people. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God, add Your grace to us in this new semester. We're thankful that You make us into a community together. May we love each other. May we not compete with one another, but help one another and be ready to praise the gifts we see in one another, to encourage one another, to get moving in obedience where You would have us go and labor even now. Bless our families, Lord. Bless the faculty in their teaching, the staff in their assistance and administration, and bless us as students to know Your presence. We ask this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. For our closing song, number 442, and after that, I'm going to ask Professor Strange to make any remarks he would like to make and close our chapel in prayer. But again, in the blue book, number 442, and in the interest of time, we'll sing just stanzas 1 and 6. 442, 1 and 6.
Saints who from His labors rest, who Thee by faith before the world confessed. Name, O Lord, is us be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl stream in the countless host, singing to Father.